You know, at one time I was either a cowboy or an Indian. When I was a boy, we played cowboys and Indians and used cap guns. I imagine most kids don't even know what a cap gun is. We had a lot of good time just pretending to be the bad guy or the good guy. I don't know that it would hurt kids today to have more time pretending instead of spending their time in front of digital devices and TVs. But in time we grow up, and it's time to leave the pretending behind and act as mature and responsible adults. And that's certainly true in reference to our worship of God, our service to Him. Unfortunately, adults sometimes carry on the act that they had in their childhood and go through all the motions and use the right words, maybe even use the proper elements and tools to pretend that they are religious, that they honor God, that they fear God. It's a real problem. It has been down through the centuries. And you'll see that as we look at our lesson today, that it's something that God has dealt with His people. It's certainly a warning to us, lest we find ourselves going through all the acts and saying all the right words when all of it is merely a pretension, a facade, false. Let's begin in Malachi chapter 1. What we'll be looking at are some verses that where God indicts people for this, and there are different indicators or signs, either in what they did or said. And each one of these can serve as a signal or a sign to us to examine ourselves. Is our religion genuine? Is our faith and our worship genuine? Malachi chapter 1, Malachi the prophet is, of course, speaking to the people. God speaking to the people through Malachi the prophet. On Saturday, you might find these people at the synagogue, if they had a synagogue, or at the temple, as the temple had been rebuilt, worshiping. You might find these people going through the work of selecting animals out of their flock to sacrifice, getting that ready for that. Just like today, people might on Sunday be found in an assembly like this. They might plan their schedules to be able to be ready to go to services. They might dress in a way they don't dress the rest of the week, so they would be dressed fittingly for an assembly like this. And you think, boy, those people are religious. They really fear God to set that time apart. Well, you hope that's true, and it may well be true, but it may not be true. One of the indicators is in verse 13. It'd be interesting to read the whole chapter when you have time, if you haven't done so in a while. These priests would go through all the work of taking the animal from the people, sacrificing the animals. You think, boy, those are good, godly men. But note the statement in verse 13. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it. Your version may say, snuff at it. Some versions say you turn your nose up at it. You go through it, but it's not a joy. It's drudgery. It's work. It's something I got to do and I got to get through it, but I'll be glad when it's over. And folks, if our coming here to sing and pray, for taking this memorial meal and contribute, it's just something we feel like we've got to do, and we'll just hope that it doesn't go over time. I want to be out of here by 9:45. I don't want that preacher to preach longer, and I don't want somebody to make a bunch of extra announcements, and I don't want these prayers to go so long. We'll get our job done, and we'll go home. What time is it? It's all pretense. That's just playing religion, and God will have none of it. Look in the text. He said, verse 14, cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. And these priests were accepting that. They were accepting less than best. The whole bunch were in on it. God said, I won't have it. Cursed be one who offers less than best. A lack of devotion and a lack of sincerity. What's the reason? For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared or revered among the nations. That was probably a rather startling phrase to these people when you see nations with an S on it. And that looks forward to the time in which we live. And we of all people on the earth, not Jews, not like these people, but Christians, regardless of race and culture, when we come before God to sacrifice, not an animal, but our songs and our prayers, our memorials, we need to do so in a spirit of joy and reverence that we have the privilege to honor this great King. A joy to gather together with fellow believers to do the things that really he needs none of. But it's our privilege to focus upon His love and His greatness, and that we can sing the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, as we sang a while ago. In verse 6, the writer said, if son honors his father and a servant his master, if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where is my respect? He said in verse 8, offer it to your governor, would he be pleased with you? What respect do we show to a father, to a ruler that we want his favor? Sometimes children go through the motions of respecting mother and dad, but there's no respect. It's evident on their countenance. It's evident in their tone. And it's that lack of respect that sometimes displays itself in the countenance. The failure to participate in the song with a genuine heart. I got to get through this song. Maybe I'll let everybody else sing. I'll just sit here. Be glad when it's over. Why did he lead four verses instead of two? That's all playing religion. It has no value whatsoever. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, our Lord dealt with it with the people in his day. But it was a different aspect over here. Again, a demonstration of the fact that their religion was really a hollow thing. They were what we might call devout in the sense of practicing this, practicing it not only regularly, but openly. You'll note in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness. What does he mean, practicing your righteousness? You read the next verse, you see what he's talking about, helping people. He said, when you give to the poor. Isn't that great, to give to the poor? Yes. Can people do that out of sincerely desiring to help? Yes. But you see something else involved here. He said, you do it before men to be noticed by them. You do it for applause. You do it so people will say how religious and how godly and how devoted you are. Down in verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. You know what the word hypocrite means, don't you? It comes from the old Greek society of a play actor. So this is this very concept we're talking about. Put on a mask, pretend to be somebody that you're not. Well, that's the case with religion. He said, you're hypocrites. You pray? Oh, yes. You might even pray openly where people can see you. Nothing wrong with being unashamed of prayer. You may pray in a restaurant before your meal. But he said, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen of men. Further down in the text in verse 7, he talks about praying like the Gentiles who suppose they'll be heard for their many words. And all through here, there's a theme behind that, the other side of that. You know, verse 1, if that's your purpose, to be seen of men, people to say, boy, that guy can really lead a prayer. That fellow is really godly, or that woman. He says, you have no reward with your father, verse 1. no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He hears every word, maybe a great prayer. God will not be fooled by pretended religion. Same thing in verse 4. Your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Verse 6. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He knows what you need. You pray like you have a living Father, a true God who can hear and understand. When he gets down to teach them how to pray. In verse 9 following, you get down to verse 14, he said, your heavenly Father will forgive you if you forgive the sins of others. And so you go through this pretense, Father, forgive me. You may even say, as I forgive others. Pretense or real? You pray for mercy, don't you? And if you pray for mercy, you may say, as I'm merciful to others. Pretense or real? We may do it with our families. We do it in a group of people, brethren. But unless it's genuine, out of our fear and reverence of God and trust that He hears our prayers and will answer accordingly, it's all vain worship. Look in Luke chapter 18. Another occasion where Jesus was teaching about this pretended religion. A little bit different focus, however. The one we just read, these men prayed so they could be seen of others. This guy prayed because he's looking in the mirror. Look how great I am. And his prayer serves to extol his own self-esteem and estimation of himself. Luke chapter 18, you'll note in verse 9, Jesus prefaced this with this statement. He said that these are about people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And he gave an illustration about a Pharisee who went to the temple to pray. He said some good things, actually. He said, verse 12, I fast twice a week. Is that bad? I don't know if it's true. Secular writers indicate that they fasted twice a week, supposedly to commemorate Moses going up into the mountain and coming back from the mountain at Sinai. I don't know if that's the case or not, but is it bad for a Jew to fast not only once but twice in a week? Wasn't fasting a sign of devotion and penitence and humility? Is that bad? And then he said, I pay tithes of all that I get. Isn't that exactly what the law demanded? And there's no evidence that Jesus in any way denied what the man claimed in his prayer. The problem was, instead of praying to God, he was praying to himself, about himself. And it made him feel good about himself. He thought he was righteous, and he loved to talk about that. The other fellow, on the other hand, the tax collector, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, verse 13, was beating on his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know the result. You know what Jesus said about the two prayers. In verse 14, one man was justified. The other man was not. For whoever exalts himself. Now he's over in Matthew 6, the exaltation of self is seen in that you're praying so others will see. This may be a prayer in private. But what we say, what's the purpose of what we say? I may say, thank God that I went to church Sunday morning. And I am thankful. And I think that would be a legitimate thing to thank God for. But is that simply to make me feel good about myself? Or is it growing out of the fear and reverence for God and that His wonderful graces and providence has taught me the importance of me assembling with saints for their edification and mine? Look over at 1 Corinthians 14. I thought, how is this displayed in practical ways? You say, that doesn't fit me. I don't go to the temple to pray. I don't come up to the church building to pray, etc. We all have private prayers. It may apply there. But here is maybe a practical application in the Corinthian church. And maybe this would have more fitting application to things we might do. They had spiritual gifts, as you know. That is, the ability to do things that they could not do without supernatural power being given them. And one of those things was to be able to speak in languages they had never studied. The Bible calls it speaking in tongues. That is a marvelous thing. I wish I could speak fluently right now in Spanish. Not that I do it, I just wished I could. Or some other language. That would be a marvelous tool. So they came together. They had people with these powers given by the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 2, the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands. That is, other people don't understand. If I were able to speak fluently right now in German, I don't know if there's anybody in this audience would understand. I don't know if Clark knows German or not. He said he does. So he might be the only one that would benefit. And so he said, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies, so here's another gift, but it's not near as glorious. The guy's prophesying. He's not a language that he's never studied. It's not some miracles that he's performing. He's prophesying. He's teaching. But the one who prophesies, he says, speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Remember the guy we read about in Luke 18? He exalts himself. Makes him feel good about his quote-unquote worship. And so he edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. If you look a little bit further down in the chapter, in verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind or my understanding is unfruitful. I will pray with the spirit and I'll pray with the mind or understanding also. So that is so others can understand. I talked a little earlier in our lesson about when children we pretend and we ought to grow up. It's interesting down in verse 20, do not be children in your thinking. And we are sometimes. And so, you know, if I get up here and preach, I just apply it to me. Because I feel good preaching. I like the feeling of being able to be a speaker, to be in control of the audience for a little while. Shame on me. You may benefit, but I'll tell you what, it's not doing me any good. That's a pretended service to God. God will have nothing of it. Unfortunately, some men serve in that capacity because of the self-glory and the self-esteem. Never should it be that. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Here's another case. Matthew chapter 15. This one is one that I think you will agree on, but the world in general will not. And yet it's focusing on the same kind of problem. And I think we can point it out in the text, that it's all the semblance of worship and all the semblance of religion, when in fact it lacks the very heart and core of that reverence and fear for God, which is what worship is. You know that the word worship is the idea of worth, W-O-R-T-H-ship. And you're declaring the worthiness of God, not the worthiness of self, but the worthiness of God. Well, you enter on a text here that most everybody in this audience is familiar with, where the Pharisees, as you see, are concerned because, verse 2, the disciples are not washing their hands when they eat bread. Mark explains in his account, Mark chapter 7, there were a lot of things they had like that they had introduced into their worship. Things that may seem very reasonable, but God had never authorized them. And they practiced those things in worship to God. And people might say, aren't those people religious and devoted? Instead, Jesus said at the end of verse 9, their worship was vain. Why? Teaching is doctrines, the precepts of men. Vain. But there's more to it. Look at verse 8. He said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away. Their heart, it has to do with the heart. The heart is far away from me. We quote the verse, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is the kind of worshipers God has always sought to be His worshipers, Jesus said. And so, if you were a Jew, you don't worship in Jerusalem, because that's a great mountain and I love that, and look at all the things that happen there. You worship in Jerusalem because that's where God said to take your worship. That's why. So you might worship in the right place for the wrong reason. And here these people were going through all these acts, and they thought they were good things. But you begin with reverence for God. God knows what He wants in worship. God knows what's best for you and me. So that means I'm going to open His book and let Him tell me where to worship. Under our dispensation, there is no where. There is a how. There is a when, and that I partake of this memorial meal. Why would I take of this memorial meal on Sunday instead of Thursday? If my heart is attuned to the great God that I serve and the pattern that the Holy Spirit has left me, that's why the when, that's why the how, that's why we do it that way. And so this pretense in worship was the problem here. It's interesting when you look at Matthew's account and Moses and Mark's account. We're doing a study of the Synoptic Gospels in our Bible class, and we're pointing out how by comparing these Synoptic Gospels it can be benefited in our Bible study. This is particularly true here. You'll note it says in verse 4. What does it say in verse 4? God said, honor your father and mother. Hold your finger there and go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Here's Mark's account. In Mark chapter 7, verse 10, he didn't put God said. What did he put? Moses said. Is that different? No, God said it through Moses. How did Moses say it? It's written in the Scriptures. So we have people who say, oh, I love the Lord, I love Him so much, and they offer all kind of worship. Maybe they play their guitar for the Lord, maybe they dance for the Lord, maybe they do other things. I love Him so much and my heart is with... No, your heart's not with Him. If your heart's with Him, you open this book and read what God said through His prophets. And playing on a guitar or dancing or other type things like that are simply not authorized. That's it. And so it's a pretended religion. Makes us feel good about ourselves. Makes others say, my, what religious people they are. But it's a pretended religion. It's a facade. It does not have the proper reverence and respect for Jehovah God. James chapter 2, you're very familiar with, I think, in this audience. James chapter 2, verse 20, you know what James 2 is about. You know that the book of James was written to Christians. Seems like Jewish Christians, particularly. It's interesting, in the book of James, he doesn't really deal with doctrine. He deals with practical living as a Christian. It's the Proverbs of the New Testament, if you please. You'll note in chapter 2, verse 1, that they had a faith, and they were proud of their faith. By the way, here you go back to this pretense. They were very proud of their faith. And then in the last part of that chapter, he indicts them for the facade of faith, for the pretending to believe when it didn't produce a life of compliance, a life of service, a life of caring for others. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith, that kind of faith, save him? You know verse 20, Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? I don't know what happens to us. I don't know how we do it. But it's scary to think about that we have the capacity to come sit right here and sing these songs, pray these prayers, maybe say amen, eat that little piece of bread and drink that fruit of the vine, say hello to our brethren, and go out tomorrow and live immoral or dishonest, treat our fellow man with a lack of respect. How do we do that? What do we do to ourselves? I don't know, but we can do it. And so here's these people here, proud of their faith, but had no regard for the other people Christ died for to serve them when they're in need. What a facade. How hollow is that religion? Look at Amos chapter 8. It was an old, old problem. It's not unique to the New Testament, and it certainly hasn't died with our age. Amos chapter 8. Verse 5. Let me start in verse 4. Hear this, you who trample the needy to do away with the humble of the land, say, when will the new moon be over? Now, you know, we started with Malachi 1. I guess that has said, when will the worship be done? Will these people quit bringing animals? I'm tired of doing this. Tired of bleeding these animals and offering these sacrifices. This is a little different. They're saying, when will the new moon be over so we can sell grain? And the Sabbath so we can open the wheat market. But there's more. To make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest gains so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. They may sell the refuse of the wheat, stuff that's no good. Well, I wish the new moon to be passed, get this worship stuff out of the way, and then I'm going to go out here and I'm going to make my scale show a pound when it's actually 7/8 of a pound. And this old bad wheat, I'm going to sell for good wheat. And I'm going to go back and worship my Lord. What a farce. They practiced immorality, adultery, cheating their fellow man, oppressing the poor. You can pick whatever you want. Worshiping God says something not only about Sunday, it says something about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the week. Worshiping God says not only something about what happens in this building, it does say something about what happens in this building, as we saw in Matthew 15. It says something about the how we worship and whether we have instruments of music or not. It does say something about that. But it also says something about how I use my tongue on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. So we can pretend religion. You know, the book of Amos is a book of judgment. He warned them time and time again. They wouldn't listen. He said, judgment's coming to your nation, and it did. It's amazing how patient and loving God is that he rebukes people like this. You know, you look at Matthew 15. Why did Jesus say what he did? Knowing it was going to bring him the rebuke of the Pharisees and scribes. In fact, the disciples said, you know, they were offended about that. Why did he do that? Did he just not like people? Like people, making people mad? No, because he loved them. That's why. Why did James write what he did? Because he loved people. The Holy Spirit was trying to get people to see the danger of playing religion. Same thing with Amos. All these judgments God brought was trying to get the people to see. And God is going to bring a final judgment upon mankind. And if all the religion that we practice was merely a facade, holla, we'll not be prepared for that final judgment. Look at Psalm 51, if you will. Look over at Psalm 51. one of David's penitential psalms. We may deal with this in another lesson, maybe tonight. I don't know. It's a great, great psalm. But in verse 15, David now had been convicted of his guilt. He confessed his sin. God had told him that he'd forgive him. The sin had weighed down on him so hard. He had suffered not only spiritually, but physically and mentally. But now he's rejoicing in God's mercy and grace. And he makes this observation. He said in this request, verse 15, O Lord, open my lips that I may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. Wait a minute. That's not right, is it? Didn't David live under the Old Testament? Yes. Weren't they to offer burnt offerings? Yes. Weren't they to bring sacrifices? Yes. But what David is saying in this prayer is what we're talking about in this sermon. It better be more than pretense. It can't be playing religion. Look at the next line. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What did you think about when you were singing this morning? What did you think about as we prayed together? When you took that piece of bread, broke it off and put it in your mouth. When you drank that fruit of the vine, were you examining yourself and that you were destined for hell without the blood of Jesus? And that his sacrifice was the greatest thing that's ever happened in this world? A contrite and a broken heart, you will not despise. This is not sacramental religion where just the doing of it with the right words means anything. There's no power in that. It's in the genuine reverence and respect for Almighty God that loved us and sent His Son to die for us. Jesus commissioned His apostles to go and preach the gospel to the whole world. And he said, he who has believed, just believe the facts or have the faith that God sent his Son into the world to answer the sin problem man has. And that his death on the cross was an atonement for sin. That it's through him that we're justified and redeemed. It's not just familiar with the facts of it, but it's trusting in what Jesus did and who he is. A faith that leads to repentance. When believers ask Peter, what must we do? He said, you've got to repent. It comes from the heart. You've got to change your will. It doesn't do any good to say, I believe in Jesus. If there's not the corresponding change of will to serve him as Lord, and Paul in Romans 10:9 says, we confess him as Lord. And Colossians, when he wrote the Colossian letter, he said, that's the way we're to walk, as he's our Lord. And it's that faith and that repentance that will cause us to be willing to confess His blessed name, even in the face of opposition and before anyone, any place. And to seek the salvation He has offered through this simple plan of being baptized in water. Why baptism in water? Because I fear God, that's why. Not because I can explain it. Not because it's a plan that we've devised. It's just because we fear and trust Almighty God. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And it's God's plan of redemption for all mankind. Teach it to your neighbors. If you need to respond to it this morning, do so as together we stand.